Hey guys, I'm going to do the Bible reading. So if you could all grab your Bibles out and open up to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be starting at verse 34. It's on page 1323 in my Bible if you need help. Okay, starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments.
Hi again, everyone. In your books, we're on page 10, I think. Could someone look it up and confirm? Is that true? It's page 10. In your Bibles, we're going to jump around all over the place. So you're welcome to keep it in Matthew 22, but we're going to jump around. I think all the verses will be on the screen, but if you're a real fast Bible flicker, I encourage you to flick real fast and find the passages as we go and confirm they are, in fact, in the Bible. Scott's prayed wonderfully, helpfully for us, but I'd love to pray again. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making us for Jesus and for saving us in Jesus. And thank you for speaking to us of him in your word. Thank you for showing us too how to live for him. Father, please do those things for us tonight. Please show us Jesus. Please show us how to live for him. Father, please bring all glory and honor to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my most enduring teenage memories is of a visit to the house of a girl from school. Her name was Sybilla. She was 15 years old. She had long red hair. And she was the daughter of hippies. Anyway, in this particular visit, her hippie parents had organized a hippie party with all their hippie friends to play their hippie games. And I, not very hippie, was invited along too. And one of the games was an imagination game. We all had to sit in a large kind of hippie circle. We were all given champagne. The pot plant behind me drank most of mine. And we were all asked to imagine that aliens had come to Earth. And we would imagine what we would say, what we would do, and in particular, what they would think of us. Now, I should tell you at this point that I always got the distinct impression from Sybilla's father that he really didn't like me very much. And I guess that's fair enough. I have three daughters, and I basically plan on giving that same impression to any of the boys they bring home. But anyway, this father, who I thought didn't like me, decided it would be lots of fun to make me go first in this imagination game. And so he turned to me and he said, Peter, what would you say? What do you think they'd think of us? Now, I've got to tell you, I can hardly remember what I said, although I do vaguely remember a large sort of round of applause when I'd finished, well, that may or may not have actually happened. But the reason I tell you that is because today I want you to share in that moment. There'll be no champagne, and we really do like you, but just for a moment, I want you to imagine the aliens are coming. Somehow, from far away, the aliens are on their way. And I want you to imagine that all they know of us comes from top 40 music and top 10 movies. You know, somehow that's all that's broken through the ozone layer. That's all they've heard of us. The question is, what do they think we think matters? If all they had, top 40 music, top 10 movies, according to these aliens, what do we live for and long for? In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and answer that now. The aliens are coming. All they have is top 40 movies, top 10 songs. What do they think? We think matters. Your time starts now. Go. All right. Here's where I vainly try to get your attention back again. Feel free to continue those conversations later. I don't know what you said to one another, but it seems to me that if all those aliens did have was top 40 music, top 10 movies, one thing would be crystal clear. We love love. Every second song on our radio, every second movie on our big screen, it's all about love. It's boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy wins girl back again. Or it's girl in the corner who nobody notices. But then surprise, surprise, she takes off her glasses and loosens her hair and wins the prince's heart. It's all about love. In fact, I wonder if you've noticed, even the songs and movies that aren't about love end up being all about love. And so, for example, in my generation, and Clinton's too, where are you, Clinton? We wave hello to our generation. Movies like Pearl Harbor, a movie about one of the most significant moments in the Second World War, and what is it? It's a love movie. Or take the Titanic. That's the response it so richly deserves. A movie about one of the most famous engineering disasters in the last 100 years, and what is it? It's a love movie. And it's not just romantic love. It's the love of brothers and sisters and families and friends. And so, for example, Frozen. And the love of sisters. Or even Toy Story, which is less Toy Story and more bromance. You know, we love love. So you see it in our social networking, relationship status, in our pining for relationships when we feel we don't have them, or even in the most recent debates of who should marry and why, much of that springs from our shared longing for love. So it's as Dr. Helen Fisher, a famous anthropologist at Rutgers University, has said, people compose poetry, novels, sitcoms for love. They live for love, die for love, kill for love. It can be stronger than the drive to stay alive. And the question we ask today, as we start this series on relationships, is why? Why do we love love? Well, the Bible has the answer. It tells us the reason we love love is, first of all, because that's what we were made for. And here's the chance for you to fill in something in your outlines if you're playing there at home. It's because this is what we were made for. In other words, that's our purpose. I think it was the old rock band Kiss, which I understand was one of Caleb Schultz's personal favourites. Rock band Kiss, who sang, "I was made for loving you, baby, and you were made for loving me." See, I want to tell you, the God of the Bible agrees. Now, it's quite possible that Kiss and God have a slightly different opinion on what that loving you baby should look like, but that lyric, as it stands, is exactly right. Loving is what God made us for. And so I want to ask, first of all, did you know that? Did you know that about you? Did you know that about God? See, I don't know if you've noticed, but so often it seems, and perhaps especially this year, in the current debates, people are confused about God. In fact, so much so, they seem to think that when it comes to love, God is either ignorant on the one hand or anti on the other. That either he wouldn't really know or he doesn't really care. And so if God has a purpose for the people he has made, then rather than love, why, it's probably rituals or rules or man-made religion. But see, here's the secret. It's not. According to God, the purpose of humanity is deep, loving relationships. And in fact, so much so that any ritual God does give is given for the sake of relationships. See, take all the sacrificial rituals of the Old Testament. Why were they there? They were there to help you understand relationships, and in particular, your relationship with God. Or take something like baptism in the New Testament. Why is it there? It's there to help you understand relationships, in particular, your relationship with God. The rituals are there for relationship. And the religion is too. Christianity is often labelled as a religion with the kind of subtext that it's not really about people, or even these days, good for people. But have you heard the way that Christian religion is described by God in the Bible? James chapter 1. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, true religion, according to the God of the Bible, is about relationships. Relationships between each other, and here particularly those in need, and between us and God. And see, it's the same with the rules too. So take the Ten Commandments, at least the famous ones. Do you know them? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Why do you think God gave them? Just to show us who's boss? You know, give a few more random rules to spoil our fun? Of course not. The rules were given for relationships. They were given to show us what love looks like in real life. After all, it's pretty hard to love your neighbor while you're sort of stealing her iPad, sleeping with her husband, and bashing her over the head, isn't it? You see, the purpose of the rules, the purpose of the religion, the purpose of the ritual, it's all about relationships. Why? Because according to the God of the Bible, that's our purpose. It's what we've been made for. As Jesus himself will so famously say and then enact so perfectly as he died on the cross for us, Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, all of the Bible depends on this. It's all about love. You know, one of the things I found most convincing in my decision to live for Jesus when I was just a little older than lots of you was the way the Bible so beautifully and so accurately described life as I knew it. It wasn't as though I picked up my Bible and I thought, well, I don't know what world you're talking about, God, but it sure ain't mine. No, on the contrary, when I picked up my Bible, I thought, this is life as I know it. This describes what I see and feel and want. See, I don't know about you, but as I read God's word on relationships, I'm convinced all over again. God says we were made for love. And when I look at our world and I look at my heart, I say, yes, that fits. That works. This is life as it's supposed to be. Why do we love love? It's because that's what we've been made for. And that's not all. It's also, point two on your outlines, because that's what we were made as. You see, not only were we made for loving, we were made as lovers. Indeed, the reason we were made for loving is because we were made as lovers. You see, in the way that God designed the world, and this is really, really important in the current debates about gender, sex, and sexuality, in fact, for all of life, what we were made for and what we were made as go together. In other words, just get a little bit fancy, our nature and our purpose align. See, I don't know if you realize it, but that's really, really good news. because that always works best. It's a bit like me with my tools from home. I sometimes joke that all I have in my toolbox are different shaped hammers. And to be honest, pretty much everything in that toolbox has been used as a hammer at some stage. And so you've got the screwdriver, long pointy hammer. You've got the spanner, round weird shaped hammer. You've got the tape measure, long, thin, very unsuccessful hammer. But of course the hammer that hammers best is the hammer hammer. Why? Because that's what it was built for. And that's what it was built as. Hammering is my hammer's purpose. And hammering is my hammer's nature. What it was made for and what it was made as go together. You see, according to the God of the Bible, that's true for us too. When it comes to love and relationships. And you know, scientists agree. And here are some sciencey looking pictures. Scientists tell us... Scientists tell us that we were built as lovers. Okay, take romantic love. Some scientists have proposed three stages of romantic love, each driven by different hormones and chemicals like testosterone and estrogen and adrenaline and dopamine and serotonin. These hormones and chemicals change how we feel and how we think. See, all the movies told you that it was love at first sight. Actually, it's love at first neurotransmitting hormone. In fact, it's not just in romantic relationships either, but in all sorts of relationships. During childbirth, for example, they say that a hormone called oxytocin surges through the mum and seems, scientists think, to enhance the bonding between mother and child. In fact, it's come to be called the cuddle hormone. See, scientists tell us in a deep psychological way, we were built as lovers. And surprise, surprise, the God of the Bible says the very same thing. You see it on the very first page of his book, Genesis chapter 1. Have a look. Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves along the ground." Now there's loads you could say about that passage, but for now I just want us to see that in the Christian accounts of reality and in how it all began, God made not just a human, but a humanity. Not just an individual, but a community. You see it in all the plural language used. Did you see it? We're a them, verse 26, and a them, verse 27, and again, a them and a them in verse 28. See, from the beginning, we were made as relators, as lovers. It quite literally is our human nature. We see it again in the very next page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. There we get this kind of close-up of God making mankind. We're told about how he made Adam in a bit more detail this time. And we see him put him in the garden where he gets about doing his thing. And then God says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, or the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, and here comes probably the first love ballad from the very first lover. I won't sing it, he probably did. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You know, insert key change. "She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." See, from the beginning, we were made as lovers. And again, I don't just mean romantically. I mean as families, friends, communities. We were made to be in relationship with other people. And you see, when we're not, life, well, it just isn't quite right. There's a legend, I think a true one, about a boy who at the end of the 18th century in the region of a French town of Aron was abandoned by his parents and just left to fend for himself. It's kind of like a real-life Tarzan. Anyway, years later, apparently, they found the boy. And when they did, they say he was closer to animal than human, eating the way animals do, speaking the way animals speak, whatever that means. You see, it's just as God said from the beginning, there in Genesis 2, verse 18, do you remember? It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. People are not supposed to be alone. See, that's why it hurts so much when we feel we are. Perhaps even on a camp like this. When we feel unloved or unlovable, it's not supposed to be that way. We were intentionally and purposefully made as relators for relationships. And again, we ask why. Why like that? Why for that? Well, finally, and most important of all, it's because of who we were made by and like and for. It's on your outlines, you'd like to follow along. Who we were made by and like and for. See, one of the incredible things we discover about God as we read the Bible from cover to cover, as we meet God the Father, as we meet God the Son, as we meet God the Spirit, is that God, while one God, is in fact three persons. God, the Bible teaches, exists and has always existed in relationship. Even without us and before us, God has always existed in love. In fact, as one Bible author wrote, God is love. And you see, that is why we love love. Because that's what the God who made us is like. And because we were made by him and like him. As one author put it beautifully, at the center of the universe is a relationship. This is the most fundamental truth I know. At the center of the universe is a community. And it's out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. As we've already seen in Genesis 1, do you remember? Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, please know that you and I are no accident. No evolutionary fluke. No, you were made in love, on purpose, deliberately designed. We were made by God and like God. And that's why we love love. And even more incredibly, it's because we were made for God. You see, as much as God made us for relationships with one another, before that, and in order for that to work, God made us for relationship with himself. As one famous old Christian wrote, "Thou," meaning God, "has made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Or another, and this one I love, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman which cannot be filled by any created thing but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." You see, this in the end, or better, he in the end, is why we love love. Because he made you to receive his love and to love him in return. to receive his love and to pass it on to others. As a great friend of mine named Candace taught me this year, although I'm pretty sure she got it from a guy named Jonathan Edwards, but anyway, it's as if as God is like some great and wonderful light. And we're all this series of tiny mirrors. Mirrors made to reflect our God, to reflect his light and to reflect his love. And that's why we love love, because that's what we've been made for. We were made by God to be loved by God and to love him in return. Now, the tagline of this talk, and I think it's there at the top of your page there, is relationships and the meaning of life. But actually, the bottom line is that according to God, relationships are the meaning of life. First with him and then with others. So as we wrap up this first installment, how do we respond? Well, I'll suggest just two simple ways. First, work hard at your relationships. In other words, work hard to love. First with God and then with others. And that's not always going to be easy. And we'll talk about that some more tomorrow. But if this really is why God made you, put another way, if Jesus was right, both in his words and with his death, that it all comes down to love, then the way to do life right, the way to do life best, the way to make the most of this life is to work hard at loving God and loving others, just as God loved us in Jesus. We'll talk some more about that in the studies that'll follow soon. And in fact, you could start doing that even at this camp tonight. First, work hard at your relationships. And second, trust God with your relationships. Friends, we live in a world that's constantly telling us that it knows best. We need to know it doesn't. We live in a world that's constantly telling us that it invented love. We need to know it didn't. Your God, the God made known to you in Jesus, the God who made the world, he is the maker of love. He is the giver of love. He alone knows what's best and wants what's best for you, so trust him in all your relationships, whether family or friends or perhaps one day in marriage. Listen to what he tells you in his word about how to love well. And then trust what he says and do what he says, no matter what the rest of the world does or says. As Jesus said, do you remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that by your wonderful design, we were made for love and as lovers, because in love we were made by you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray that in light of that, we would work hard at relationships. We'd work hard at loving others from now, in our studies, in our supper, all this week, and then beyond this week into the rest of life. And we pray, our Father, that we would trust you with our relationships, no matter what anyone else, no matter what anyone else says or does. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.